Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for your scripture, even the hard passages. God, thank you for challenging us. Thank you for not letting us rule our own lives. That may sound convoluted, Lord, but it is true. The desires of our heart, the desires of our flesh lead to destruction. Your way leads to life. And so, Lord, this morning, may the gospel that you have done everything for us, we cannot earn your love, be the context in which we hear how we ought to live in regard to our marital relationships. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Mystery of Marriage, and I'm just going to get right there. This is a great quote from a scholar that I was reading this week, and so I think this is a little different than what we think about marriage in the Christian world sometimes. Hear this. In Christ, we see the full extent of God's love and marital faithfulness. Our marriages should point to the same. God does not exist to make much of marriage. Marriage exists to show the world the glory of Christ and his church. Not too much pressure there, huh? This is a great truth about our marriages. Our marriages are not an end in and of themselves. They are for something greater, for something bigger. The glory of Christ and his church. And so this is the mystery of marriage. You see in verse 32, Paul can't even contain himself. He is talking directly to husbands and wives. He's giving them instruction for how their marriage ought to be, but he keeps coming back to this truth that marriage isn't about marriage in the end. It's about Christ and his church. It's about something bigger, something more important, something more glorified. And so here we have, our marriages are a picture of Christ and his church. So Christ, the perfectly and sacrificially loving servant leader. The church, the willingly submissive bride. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And so let's just look at this real quick. In verses 25 through 27, Paul talks about this relationship between Christ and his church. And so Christ, he said, loved his church and gave himself up for her in the end of verse 25. And what that means is he died for his church. And there's a purpose there. And what is that purpose? First, in 26, that he might sanctify her. Now, we've talked a lot about sanctification in the last few weeks. This is what we would call definitive sanctification. This is that once and for all relationship that God put us in with him. This is not that progressive getting more like Christ sanctification. This is the one where in a moment at the death of Christ, when his people become his church, there is a permanent and ongoing committed relationship between Jesus and his church. We are sanctified, set apart for the work. That's we're talking about his church. So Jesus died. He created a relationship. And then what does he do? He says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might, what? Present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus died to present us, his church, to himself for eternity. This washing with the word is kind of a visual of prenuptial washing in this culture. So kind of that primping and getting ready for your big day. This is what God is doing currently with his church. He's cleansing us. How? With the washing of the word. What is that? It's the gospel. We've talked about this in just the last few weeks. We have to consistently and constantly remember how Christ loves us. All up front, all giving, no prerequisites. As we wash ourselves with the love that He has for us in spite of our sin, we will slowly but surely become more like Him. Why? Because our love for Him grows. Why does our love for Him grow? Because we can see the eternal, vast ocean of the love that He has for us. It got real quiet. For those of you listening by podcast, the air conditioning just turned off, and it freaked us all out. Thirdly, in verse 27, the end of 27, He died for us that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus died for us to enable our holiness, to enable... It's back on, in case you're wondering. To enable in us the ability to become more like Him. And I want to say this up front. We all know this. We are not there yet, church. Amen? We are not. Listen to this. Same scholar. He said this. For the present, the church on earth is often in rags and tatters, stained and ugly, despised and rejected. Christ's people may rightly be accused of many shortcomings and failures, but God's gracious intention is that the church should be holy and blameless. Language which speaks of a beauty which is moral and spiritual. Listen, this is the end result of all that goes on here. Jesus will purify His bride. Jesus will have His bride without spot, without blemish, holy and blameless. He will have that, and He will do it. He will accomplish it. I'm just going to stop the updates, okay? Christ will have His pure, beautiful church for eternity, for Himself. That'll happen. We're in the midst of that now. So it hurts. We hurt one another. We don't do what we ought to do. And so that's the mystery of marriage. Our marriages are not about themselves. I think that's probably difficult for some of us to hear. Our marriages are about Christ and His church. But the focus this morning and the focus of this passage is, how ought we to live? Remember, Ephesians 1 through 3, the gospel. What has Christ done for us? It's already done. He's already given it. And now out of that context, what we have, that eternal inheritance, how ought we to live? Verse 21 of this passage, just before 22, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a call to all of us to submit to everyone, thinking of everyone else as better than ourselves. And then what he does here is he says, now, the way Christ wants us to submit is to put these relationships in a certain order. Our family relationships need to be in a certain order. And he starts with wives and husbands. And so the focus this morning is this. Our marriages ought to be beacons of hope, calling attention to the beauty of Christ's church, its unity with Him, and yet, what do we find? Many of our marriages, all of our marriages at times, are in rags and tatters. And so the premise here, it's indirect, it's not said directly in this passage, but the premise here is this. Our own selfishness, the sins that revolve around selfishness, are what put our marriage in those places. When we, just like the unity of Christ's church, when we think about ourselves as greater than others, we compromise the unity here. And the same way in our marriages, when we think of ourselves first, we compromise our marriages. We cause them to fray at the edges, sometimes all the way through. And so the exhortations in this passage are very personal. They're very personal. They're for wives. He talks to wives to talk to wives. He talks to husbands so husbands will hear. And so in the context of the gospel, in the context of all that Christ has given us, the culmination of which for His church is this victorious unity of all peoples in one body, Christ as the head, us as the willingly submissive church, under His leadership, under His care. In that context, we talk about marriage. And so here's what I'll say. The unity in our marriages, we've been learning about this in Ephesians, requires a few things. It requires our submission to God. This is not an outline, this is just reality. Our submission to God's order. The idea here is that God is saying, submit to everyone out of reverence for Christ, and here's how I want you to do it. We have to recognize, like the rules of a board game, who created us, who gave us purpose, who sets the standard. God does. Secondly, We need to continue to venture into our deep understanding of Christ's love for us. It's all up front, folks. That love changes us. And lastly, we need to understand that there's an assurance in our position before God. He's not going to smite us in our sin. Those three things are necessary for us to understand our marriages and understand how we ought to change in our marriages. And so here's what I want to say this morning. A marriage that serves the purpose that God intended starts with us living out the gospel and the individual roles that God has assigned us. So I've got some rules this morning for this sermon. I got rules. I might make you raise your right hand and swear to these, but we'll see. We'll see how this goes. One, no flying elbows. None of this, okay? Or if he's on this side, none of that. No sideways glances. Well, none of that. In fact, if you lock in your elbows and you lock in your face and you think in your mind, boy, I really hope he's listening right now. You need to pump the brakes and go back. This sermon, your marriage, can only be effective. It can only reach the place where God wants it if you look directly at yourself before God and are convicted of your own stuff. You cannot change your spouse. Unless you try really hard. No, just joking. So to actually improve your marriage this morning, you have to listen just for yourself. You need to do that this morning. Everybody raise your right hand. Don't worry about that. We're not going to do that. It's probably something biblical. You can't swear in church or something. But are you ready? Are you sitting down? This passage starts with a bang. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So wives, here's the call on your life as a wife. Wives, willingly submit to your husbands with respect. Willingly submit to your husbands with respect. That word submit, it has become an ugly word in our culture, has it not? It's a word that we think is detestable, but here's what it means. To submit voluntarily, to place yourself under. It's in the middle voice in the Greek language, which means it's an action that you can only do upon oneself. Only a person can submit themselves. God is orderly and he operates and rules over the world in a hierarchy of authority. That's how he does it. There's many relationships that we know about where God has placed a hierarchy of authority in place. We have elders, right? Elders over a congregation. He says, submit yourselves to the government. That's in here too. God works in an orderly fashion. But listen, before we go much further, I want you to hear something. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 2:51. Think about who Jesus is. Who was Jesus before he was human? He was God, receiving all the glory and worship of the angels for eternity. And yet, what did he do? He became a man. He subjected himself to humanity. And what did he do in that status? In Luke 2:51, it says this. He's talking about Jesus to his parents, teenage Jesus. He was submissive to them. He was submissive to them. So what this teaches us is that submission is not about ability or status or worth. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It's according to a divinely willed order. And because God had put an order in place and Jesus had been incarnated as a human child and he had parents, he submitted to the order that God had put in place. He didn't do his own thing. Submission. It is an appeal to one who is equal in creation and redemption to submit to the authority God has ordained. That's what one scholar said. It's not about status. It's not about ability. But we submit because Christ has made us subject to himself. We submit. Why? Because he's done a great work for us. That's why we submit to one another. We look at who Christ is. We look at how he has created. We look at how he has loved us, what he has done for us. And because of him and what he desires for us, we submit. So wives, submit because of the gospel. Submit because that is what God has designed to be best. It's worth noting, I think this is important to say, especially in this culture, Women, you should not, wives, you should not submit at all costs. You should not submit at all costs. John Piper says this. I think this, he's really strong on this topic. An abusive husband is breaking God's law. He is disobeying Christ. He is not to be indulged, but disciplined by the church. The wife is not insubordinate to ask the church for help. A Christian woman should not feel that her only help available to her is the police. That would be a biblical failure for her church. And so listen, abuse is unacceptable. This is not a matter of you will obey me at all costs. This is not a matter of I will just do whatever he pleases. That's not submission. That is outside of God's order. That's not what God desires. And so the church should not tolerate that position. The church should not sweep that under the rug. And worse, the church should not create a context in which women feel afraid to come forward. And so that's my desire for this place. That's my desire for this place, that we would feel comfortable enough to say what is happening, and that you would have confidence that your elders will act on your behalf according to God's scripture. So that's the submit part. Let's talk about to your husbands. So, listen, submission is not a sentence of permanent servitude everywhere you go and there's a man, okay? That's not what it is. Submission is not to men everywhere. God has put in place this special relationship between a man and a woman, and there's to be submission in that relationship. And so a couple things. Men, it's okay to have a lady as your boss at work. You don't have to take out your Bible and say, no, okay? That's not how that works. Ladies, here's something you can hear about this. It is good and right for you to develop your leadership gifts. It's good for the kingdom. For you to have the gifts that God has given you and to develop those things. God has assigned different roles for men and for women. And what I love about this is we go back to creation. We talked about this last week, I believe. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2. Paul is saying, how do we know this is how it works? He goes back to the very beginning, how God originally designed it. That's where we're going. So creation is the baseline. Women, willingly submit to your husbands with respect. Look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. This is important. Respect doesn't come from your husband. I know that one stings, fellas. Respect does not come from your husband. It comes from the position that God has put him in. And so we don't hear this as much anymore, and you'll understand why when I say it, but I heard growing up about the president, respect the office, not the man. You guys remember that phrase? It's not thrown around a whole lot anymore. But it's the same idea. Is ladies, respect your husband, not because he's perfect, because guess what, he's not. Not because he's smarter, because guess what, he's not. Not because he's anything that he deserves respect, he's a sinner. Yet you respect him, why? Because God has put him in that place. And you respect him because you love God and you want to do what God wants you to do. He will make bad decisions. He will not always make you feel loved. He will not always be great at creating a place for you to feel safe. But none of that should ebb and flow your respect for him. I know that's difficult. I know that's difficult. But the respect comes from a steadiness that comes from understanding your call from God, your personal call from God in your marriage. And then continually washing yourself with the word. This is a recurring phrase here. Packing your heart full of the gospel, understanding Jesus' love for you, even when you didn't submit to him, even when you were unloving towards him. The gospel and your call will create, at times it'll ebb and flow, but it'll create the possibility of that steady respect that comes from the right place. So in way of application, it's almost over, ladies, okay? Listen, sometimes you could do it better. Can we agree? Sometimes you could do it better. Most of the time. Just want to say that. That's just a little moment, okay? Sometimes you could do it better. But that's not what we're called to do. Sometimes you know the answer. Sometimes he's way off. He's off in left field. And you're like, no, this is a right field issue. Here's what this looks like. Share your knowledge with him. Don't let him be an island. Don't say, well, we'll see where that gets him, right? We're laughing because we do that, right? Share with him. And guess what? He may not listen. Why? Because he's a sinner. But engage your submission. Engage the respect. Engage the marriage. And here's the other half of that. Sometimes you are selfish. Sometimes you have pride. Sometimes you're wrong. Nobody wants to be wrong, but sometimes you are. Never. It's okay. The answer to all of this is the same thing, repentance. Repentance. Men, before you say amen, our time's coming, and it's three times as long. So, listen, if you can view Christ and his submissive sacrifice, think about that. He submitted himself to be crushed for our iniquities. Submitted. It's not an ugly thing. It can be a beautiful thing. If you can view Christ and his submissive sacrifice, then and only then can you own your sin at the cross. Because he's done it for you, you can openly own your sin and move forward in repentance. It's the only way. It's the only way to find a humble and loving way forward. Well, that wasn't so bad, I don't think. It was okay. Because, men, it's our turn. Husbands, what are we called to do? We are called to lead with sacrificial love. We are called to lead with sacrificial love. I'm going to jump around here a little bit. Start in verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There's two words I want to key in on. The fact that their word head is in there, and that in everything is in there. Let's start with in everything. Listen, men, we are called to be the leaders in every area of our home lives. The leaders. And I tell you, it is a temptation for us to give that away. There's a lot of reasons that it's tempting. There's a lot of reasons that it's tempting to give that away, give parts of it away. But we are to engage our leadership in the home. It's not always easy, but that's what we're called to do. We need his grace, we need his mercy, we need courage to do that. We need courage to do that. It's not always easy being in charge, right, when there's a hard decision to be made. And sometimes we just rather say, well, what do you think? And what we mean is, I really don't want to lead right now, I'd rather you do it. But we are the head. That word head is unarguably a statement of authority. You cannot find in Greek literature anywhere else where that word is used and it doesn't mean authority. But I want to say this. This is not a dictatorship. This is not a dictatorship. Remember, submit means to submit oneself. Marriage is not a UFC fight. Okay? You're not trying to tap her out. It's not what's trying to happen. You cannot force your wife to submit. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. We're never called to make our wives submit. Well, I'll show you. I'll spend that money the way I want. That's not how it works, men. That's not leading in the way God wants. Because there's a qualifier here. It would sound great if we just stopped at lead, be in charge, but there's this whole other thing that makes it way more difficult. With sacrificial love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's interesting is the idea, as I was studying this week, came up is that Paul's idea of love has been completely revolutionized by his experience with Christ. The idea of love has been redefined for him. So think about this. Paul is a minister of the gospel to Gentiles. And what is the gospel? It's this God who is all giving. It's all up front. No more do this, do that, stay clean, do this, and then God will bless you on the back end. This is, at the front end, all spiritual blessings are yours. At the front end, when you have faith, simply faith to say, I can't do it on my own, he takes you and he plunges you into this eternal sea of love that you have spent the rest of your life trying to figure out what it means in the depths of that thing. This love that he has encountered has changed his perspective on love, and he takes that experience and that knowledge, and he applies it to men and their husbandly role. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, here's what I want to say about Jesus. He is not a chauvinistic tyrant. He's not all about men are better, women are less. Here's who Jesus is. He's a loving Savior who approaches in gentleness and generosity even when our sins are on full display. He didn't wait for us to get better and then die for us. He died for us knowing the worst of the worst about us. That's who Jesus is. And that same Jesus who in our worst times loves us no matter what is who Paul is pointing at to say, husbands, love your wives that way. He uses two words here in verses 28 and 30. He says, in the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. Nourish means literally to feed. Men, provide for your families. Provide for your families. Cherish means to keep warm. Not only do our families need resources, they need you to be there, to keep them warm. Emotionally, physically, they need your presence. And so as you put these two things together, this is what I would call flourishing. Flourishing. When your wife feels resourced and she feels warm, she can flourish. And so here's a quote. Love builds up. It builds the work of the future. This is the idea here. As we nourish and love our wives, think about Jesus, what he's doing with the church. He has saved us. He has sanctified us. He is cleansing us. He is allowing us to be holy and blameless. Why? Because he's building the future. He's building for eternity. In the same way, we should love our wives to build them up for the future. We need to help them develop their gifts, seek their calling. We need to enable them to grow and mature. If we stunt that in any way, we are either taking resources or we're taking away warmth. We're not nourishing and cherishing if we're not launching our wife into the future. Men, we are commanded to make home a safe place for our wives to be our wives. Our wives need to feel like we don't feel sometimes. They need to process and say things. They need to share. They need to flourish. They need to live. In some cases, here, this is more practical. In some cases, this is being violated in an extreme way, either through anger or abusive words or, God forbid, physical violence. When those things happen, when those harsh words come out, when we don't do this, we violate that environment we're supposed to be creating. In some ways, and probably every man here, we're violating this at a micro level at least. Okay? At least. We're too tired to talk. We're just not around. Or we have this selfish desire to get out and do our own thing. Whatever it is, if we're not pouring ourselves out like Christ poured himself out for the church so that our family and our wives specifically have this safe place to flourish, we're not loving our wives as Christ loves his church. So the question is, at what cost did Christ pursue his bride? At what cost? It cost him everything. Well, what will we give for ours? How can we love our wives as Christ loved his church, to see her best, to see her nourished, cherished, and flourishing? Now, I'm going to throw out a caution. Some of you guys out there, your inner Rambo is like going crazy. I'm going to go home and I'm going to save my marriage, or whatever he does, right? You are pumped up. Just slow down for a second, okay? Now, there are others of you who you're not even interested in saving your marriage. You're not even interested in engaging this process. There are probably still others that are thinking, I'd like to do this, but what am I going to lose? What am I going to lose? If I have to give for my family, what am I going to lose for myself? This is going to sound redundant, but I want us to remember the mystery of marriage. What's it about? It's not about marriage. Marriage isn't about marriage. Marriage is about Christ and His church. Marriage is about something bigger than us. Marriage is about something Christ has already done for us. Marriage is about the gospel. And so, let me say this. To those guys who have their inner Rambo going crazy, there's a very slim chance that you will ever be considered, if we had some way to measure it, to be the best spouse in this room. That's not going to happen. In some way, all of us fail in different ways, and at some level, we all are not going to get that award. We're not going to be the best husband. And so, because we can't just pull up our bootstraps and charge in and fix everything and have a perfect marriage, here's what we have to do. This word's going to sound redundant. The answer to this is repentance. We cannot be the best husband. What can we be? We can be the most repentant spouse we know. We can repent. Repent of us wanting to save our marriages on our own work. Repent of not being interested in saving our marriages. Repent of your selfish ways and selfish thinking, what am I going to lose if I love my wife sacrificially? Repentance. Listen, what's going to happen if you try to love your wife out of your own ability? What's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. Eventually, because she is a sinner too, your love is not going to pay off. You're going to love her sacrificially. You're going to buy those flowers one time and she's going to be like, don't care, okay? That's going to happen. And what's going to happen then? Your grandiose expectations of you saving your marriage and loving your wife sacrificially so that she will willingly submit and you have this beautiful thing is going to go to crumbles. And you're going to act harshly towards her. And she's going to react in the way that she should react, or I don't know, not should react, but will react. And she's going to bow up and say, well, you know what? You're not in charge of me. And it's going to be this whole stack of sin upon sin upon sin. That's what happens when we try to save our marriages with our own work. And so, repentance is the way forward. Knowing what God wants and knowing how we fall short and throwing that at the foot of the cross. Ladies, the same exhortation to you. Don't submit to your husband so that he will love you sacrificially. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. That timing will eventually mess up, and you will willingly submit, and he will not love you sacrificially, and then that whole thing starts all over again. There's only one way forward, the gospel, in our marriages, the gospel. Owning our stuff. How can we own our stuff? Even if we've done things we regret, even if we've done things that you wouldn't want to tell another soul that you've done, the only way forward is seeing the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, even though he knew you've done that, even though he knows you're going to do it again. Seeing his loving sacrifice and pressing that love into your heart and letting that love change you, that's the only way forward for our marriages to be what? A place where the Christ and his church and that union is glorified. It's the only way. And so, we must repent. What does repentance look like? It means being comfortable enough in who Christ is to say, even though I've confessed before, I need to confess again and confess again and confess again. It means digging deeper and deeper into your sin, your own sin, not your spouse's sin, your own sin. So the first thing is recognizing that your sin goes much deeper than you think it does. And secondly, it's allowing the forgiveness of Christ to wash over you. That's what repentance looks like. And then as the forgiveness and love of Christ washes over you because you are loved more than you could imagine, your heart will change and you'll move forward. You'll slowly become that husband that loves and leads sacrificially. You'll slowly become that wife that willingly submits out of respect. And so we must repent. We must pursue a deeper understanding of Christ's love for us, and we must let that love change us, church. Let's pray. Lord, no marriage in here is perfect, and so let that comfort us. May we be comforted by the fact that we are all in some way in rags and tatters, and yet you love us anyway. You love us anyway. In faith we come. And in faith, we accept your forgiveness for the ways we violated the marriage covenant. Lord, I pray this concept. It is a mystery. It is mysterious. We've heard for so long that marriage is the end-all, be-all of God's plan. And we're hearing this morning from Paul that it is not. Your church is. Jesus and the church is your end-all, be-all. And so, Lord, may we plug that truth in and give our marriages a greater purpose than our own pleasure, our own enjoyment. May we see that those things that do come from marriage be plugged into the grander picture of who you are, what you have done, the importance of your church body. I pray, God, for the husbands in here, Lord, that you would help us because of who you are and the calling place in our lives, because of what you have done, even this afternoon, we'd begin this long, sometimes painful journey of pouring ourselves out for our wives. Not because of who they are, not because they deserve it, but because of who you are. And Lord, I pray for all the wives in here that this afternoon they'd begin the long and hard and sometimes painful journey of willing submission to their husbands out of respect for you and the place that you've put their husbands. May we be comforted from the fact that at no point on this side of death will our marriages ever be perfect. And yet, we can follow you, we can learn about your gospel, we can press your love into our hearts, and we can see them get better. You are a God of healing. Heal the marriages in this place that are broken. No marriage is too far gone. Lord, we love you. Bless us as we approach your table. In Jesus' name.